I wish I could say that when we get saved, we don't have any more battles. I wish I could say that, but I cannot say that. We do have battles, and the devil sees to that, doesn't he? We have some major Goliaths. The main one is getting saved. We got to get that one killed and slayed and make sure that's all right. But then after that, there's some more things that come in our lives after we're saved, and we have to deal with them. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 40. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 40. This, of course, is a story where David accepted the Philistines' challenge. And David is sent unto his brethren in the army, and he takes the challenge. But just one verse, as we look at this verse, slaying the Goliaths of our life is the subject matter tonight. Slaying the Goliaths of our life. 1 Samuel 17:40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smith and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Now, of course, you would be familiar, most of you, probably all of you on a Sunday night or in a Sunday night crowd, would be familiar with the fact that this is David, and he's talking about facing Goliath. He had just been introduced to Saul's wardrobe, and he said, "I feel clumsy in that. That's not what I want. I don't want your armor because I'm not at home in that. I want to do what I have learned to do over the past years through my experience when I faced a lion and a bear, anything else, and that is to use what God has given me and depend on God, and to be who I am, and to use whatever God has given me to use." And so he was far more comfortable with taking five smooth stones. Now, we know that there were five of them, and we know that he was in a battle, and he needed those stones. And he had to be prepared, because he was going not only to be in this battle, but there were four stones left. Why? I don't know. But maybe if we could think of it in these terms, he knew he had some more Goliaths that he had to slay. And just because we get saved does not mean we've slain all of the Goliaths in our life. So David had confidence. Confidence in God. Confidence that he could win the battle. Do you believe you can win the battle tonight? I believe we can. Are you confident that God has given us the wherewithal to do it? I believe he has. And so we look at some of those stones together tonight. But David had confidence. God had helped him before. He knew that. He was meditating on God, not on the circumstances, but God who had given him the power to win the battle in the past, and he knew that he could do it again. He meditated on God's greatness. Is God able? The answer, David would say, is, "I promise you, God is able. And God can take care of the giant." He meditated on the glory of God. Somebody's got to do something so God will not be humiliated, so God will be glorified. And so he said, "I'm the man. I'm going to step up to the plate. I'm going to take these five stones." And he did a pretty good job. Look at verse 49 in this same chapter. "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it." I like the Bible language. "And smote the Philistine in his forehead," hit him right in the forehead, "that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth." First time rock and roll is mentioned in the Bible. Amen. He rocked him and rolled him and took care of him. He knew that God would be there, and he took one of those five stones and he whipped the Philistine with it, and God was glorified. He knew God could do that. Now, we're in a battle. David was in his battle. We're familiar with his battle. He won that battle with one stone. You and I are in a battle. I think there are five stones I want to mention tonight. There may be others you can mention or think of, but five I want to mention tonight that we all need in our lives if we're going to win the battles. We're going to have them. The devil's going to see to it. The demons of hell are busy tonight, even in this service. They're busy. always trying to cause a battle to go on, and there's a battle going on. And so we need to have, number one, the stone of a clear conscience. We need to have a stone of a clear conscience. If you will, turn to 1 Timothy 1:19, or I'll find it here in a moment and we'll read it. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. We need the stone of a clear conscience. He says in that verse, holding faith. That is conviction of truths. Holding faith. And what do we have that goes along with that? And a good conscience. We need to have faith and we need to have a good conscience before God. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. I want to ask you tonight, do you have a clear conscience? I'm not asking you if you're fooling me or your best friend, but do you have a clear conscience? Is your conscience clear before Almighty God? It must be clear before Him to be clear, because He's the one who knows what's down in your conscience. We have a conscience. And our conscience, according to the Bible, needs to be clear. And if we're going to whip the devil and beat the devil and win the battle, we must have a clear conscience tonight. I wonder if your conscience is clear. That simply means, I think, we need to keep sin out of our lives. Amen. Did you come in this building tonight with sin in your heart and sin in your life? Then you don't have a clear conscience. You don't have a clear conscience. What kind of sin? Well, I don't know. The Spirit of God will have to talk to you about that and speak to you about that. But we all know, and we know that sin that doth so easily beset us. We know what it is. But do we have a clear conscience tonight? If there's any sin in our heart, we do not have, and we're not going to win the battles unless we have a clear conscience. Secondly, we need to have the Word of God stored in our heart. If you're going to win the battle, you must of necessity have the Word of God stored in your heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 is just a reminder of that. Hebrews 4:12. He tells us that we have a high priest. And then he tells us in verse 14, but backing up to verse 12, we have the Word of God. We have these things that help us, but the Word, for the Word of God is quick. It's fast. And it can cut. And it is powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I've mentioned before that a two-edged sword is pretty sharp. One-edged sword is sharp enough. If you come at me with a one-edged sword, I'm probably going to take off. But I guarantee if you come at me with a two-edged sword, I'm going to run probably. A two-edged sword. And the Word of God is like that. Think of it. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Those are two different things. We have a body, soul, and spirit. And the Word of God gets down in the spirit where a regular sword's not going to get. It can't get in your spirit or in your soul, but the sword of the Lord can. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does that? The Bible, the Word of God. Therefore, my friend, if we're going to win the battle, we're going to have a clear conscience. And secondly, we're going to have the Word of God stored in our heart. That's the only way you're going to win against the devil. If you don't have the Word of God stored in your heart, you may not have it memorized word for word, but the principles are there. You have the principles stored. You know what God expects. You know what God has taught you. You know what the Bible teaches. You know what the Word of God says. You've been attending a Bible-believing church for years. You've been taught in Sunday school. You've heard messages from the Bible, from the pulpit. And those things get in our hearts and our minds, and we need to have them stored in there, and we need to pull them up and let them be the thing that helps us beat the enemy. I want to beat the enemy. How about you? I don't want him to win the battle. I want to win the battle over him, because I believe that's God's will for my life. The third stone we better have is the habit of prayer. These are elementary and somewhat simplistic, I suppose, but oh, too often neglected. The habit of prayer. 1 John tells us in chapter 3, if you want to turn there, 1 John chapter 3, in verse 22. God is teaching us many, many times in His Word over and over again that we need prayer. But in verse 22 of 1 John chapter 3, He says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." We have the right to expect God to answer our prayers if we're walking in obedience. And friend, if you're not walking in obedience, you really don't have the right to expect God to answer your prayer. We know if we pray, in 1 John he says, we know if we pray according to His will, He hears us. And then we know if He hears us, we can ask what we want and He will give us what we want, what we're asking for. First of all, we've got to know it's His will, and then we know He hears us, and then with confidence we can pray, "Dear God, help us. Dear God, hear my prayer." And we have the right to believe that God will hear and answer and honor our prayer in the way that deems best, He deems best for His honor and for His glory. If we are going to win the battle, we must have the habit of prayer. And it can't just be little ditty prayers before you have your hot dog or your hamburger. And that's all right. You don't have to pray. Aiden said to me today, he said, "That was short. We took them out to eat." And I said a quick prayer. And I said, "Well, I just wanted to say thank you to the Lord for what we're eating. But there are other times that I need to pray a long time. And every day I need to get in the closet and spend some time with God and know the will of God and be on my face before God and seek the face of God and the power of God and the leadership of God and victory over the enemy." And you're not going to have it, no Christian will, if we neglect our prayer life. Amen. I'm telling you, the giant's going to whip you if you don't have a good prayer life. We must have a daily prayer life in order to win the battle. And then another rock we need is faithfulness to God's house. And there are folks that didn't come back tonight, some providentially hindered, and some maybe with emergencies or whatever, but a lot of folks just stayed home tonight because they didn't want to come back to God's house. They got exhausted watching a race this afternoon. You know, they just wore them out and they couldn't come back to God's house tonight. I thank God you're here. Aren't you glad you're here? I hope you are. I believe you are. I'm glad you're here. You know, that says something to me. You love God. You want to be back. You believe in what He said. You believe in what the Bible teaches about faithfulness to God's house. And we need that kind of faithfulness in the house of God. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke 4:16. I believe this would be a verse that will remind us of that. Luke chapter 4 in verse 16, where the Bible teaches us a principle. Verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Do you know, that's simply saying that Jesus Christ went to church. Now, I know this was not necessarily the church as we would know it in the New Testament, but he made it a practice to set the example that he, as was his custom, would go to the house of God. People need the house of God. Paul, I believe, who wrote Hebrews, said in chapter 10, verse 25, "We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together." You see, there is strength when you come to God's house and in corporate worship. We are strengthened. God designed it that way. God designed for you to get food in the house of God, in the preaching of the Word of God, and to hear the Word of God, and to be strengthened by the Word of God, and to come together as we worship God. When we sing and worship God and praise God, and we give Him the glory, and that's the purpose of all of our services, to glorify Him, then we are strengthened in our faith and strengthened in the things of God. And those who forsake coming to church began to weaken, and the next thing you know, they lay out on Wednesday night, and then the next thing it'll be Sunday night, and then the next thing you know, they won't even be in church. Their marriages will be in a mess. Their children will be in a mess. Their homes will be in a mess. Their finances will be in a mess. Their whole life is turned upside down, and they can't quite figure out exactly what went wrong. Part of the time, what goes wrong is when we forsake the house of God. That is a stone you need to be together with God's people in God's house to win the battle. It is faithfulness to the house of God. And then something you may not think about sometimes is you need fellowship with godly friends. We hear about accountability groups, and that's fine. I believe the greatest accountability group in a local New Testament church is your Sunday school class. That ought to be an accountability group where people look after people in that class, and in an overall perspective in the church, an accountability group to try to meet the needs of people and all of that. But there's fellowship with godly friends. You know what? That'll help you to have fellowship. I've never understood people who want to be isolationist. I'll come to church, but don't bug me, don't bother me, don't shake my hand, don't talk to me. Let me come and sit in the corner. And if you're in the corner, I'm not picking on you tonight. Maybe this was the first time you ever sat in a corner. But they come and go and say, I'm here and I'm gone. Before everybody gets to shake hands, anybody gets to shake hands with them, have fellowship with them, it's like they feel like it's a duty, an obligation to come to church. And once they've done that, shoom, let me get back home. But you know, God says fellowship is important. There's a proverb, Proverbs 17:17, and I believe that this is something that indicates the importance of fellowship. These loners, these Christian islands, I'll tell you, there's something wrong with that. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. Boy, aren't you glad you've got a few friends. If you've got four or five friends that are really friends who love you at all times, you really have some friends. That's what a friend is supposed to be. But a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, a lot of folks don't need anybody until they hit the wall. But when they hit the wall, they need somebody. And sometimes that's what it takes to make us realize we need fellowship with other people. We need the fellowship of God's people. We need to get involved. Get involved somewhere. Pick out a place. Get involved. A lot of people say, well, the church is too big, and we just don't feel like there's a need for us, and we don't know whether we should come there or not. But listen, come, pick out some ministry, get involved, and you'll have fellowship with the people, especially in that ministry. Maybe the Sunday school ministry or soul winning ministry or the choir or a group of ushers or the folks that work back in the audio visual. By the way, guys, we appreciate you. You don't hear a lot of accolades, but we do. And they can turn me off and turn me on. He's reaching right now for the. they can do it. Brother Conlin, he smiled like I can do that. And they can make it rough, but thank God they're here. They set up early. Don't take them for granted. They have a fellowship that you don't know about. They have conversation that maybe we don't know about. They talk like this. Those people just don't realize what we're doing and how important it is for us to be here and be on time and set this up. And I'd like to see them run it one time. They criticize us, but no, we need fellowship. Find a place. Dive in. Meet some people in fellowship. And by the way, when you see folks come in our church that are visiting, I saw a guy this morning that sat, I saw another person, I saw two, that sat by themselves. Nobody came over, nobody invited them to sit with them, nobody sat with them. And everybody says, who was that? Well, I don't know, who was it? Well, I don't know, didn't you know who he was? No, I don't know who he was. Well, he was sitting, he's that tall, slim guy sitting right over there, that guy over there. Find out who he is. Go up to him and say, hey, we're glad you're here. And we want you to feel welcome at our church. Would you like to sit with us? They won't bite you. They don't have rabies. And say, would you? I can't leave and go sit with them. I would if I could. But look for them. Make yourself available to look for them. Go sit with them. And if all else fails, you know, just say, hey, why don't you come to our house to eat today? My wife put chicken and dumplings in a crock pot before church because she knew the preacher was going to preach too long. And so it doesn't matter. And come and eat with us. Or could we take you out? There's a nice fancy restaurant we like to go to every Sunday after church called McDonald's, and we'd love to take you there. and feed you. Would you go with us? I'm serious, folks. And you know what? You'll start having fellowship with those folks. And they might feel loved, and they might feel like, hey, that's a fellowshipping church. And they want to know Christ is their Savior. I can tell you this tonight. You'll never stand against the wiles of the devil in your own strength, nor will I. And we have to remember that these are some of the sources of protection, some of the stones that we need. Paul said in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong how? In the Lord. And in the power of His might. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. Do you have those stones in your bag tonight? If not, you need to get them. Do you have a clear conscience? If not, you need to do something about it. Do you have the Word of God stored in your heart? Are you spending time in the Bible? Do you have the habit regularly of prayer and spending some fasting and praying? Do you have faithfulness to God's house? That may not be such a problem, but could it be a problem Wednesday night? Do you have fellowship with good, godly friends who build you up in the faith? Do you have these stones tonight? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. By the way, if you've never been saved, you haven't even killed the first giant. If you haven't been saved, you don't know who God is in the sense of His power and His might. Step number one is be saved. And then after that, these stones need to be in your bag in order to win the battle. I'm assuming we all want to win the battle. Father, bless now the invitation. Bless your word in Christ's name. Amen.